It is good to be together. My voice is a little bit rough. I got a cold going on, which just simply means if today is a day you're going to try to get a hug, you're going to pay for it. And you know, the whole fantasy football thing, if you were here last week, you know that I play fantasy football. The person I hate playing against the most is my wife, Lynn, because she picks her team on the basis of their kind eyes and their nice smile. And if their name starts with a D. And then she wins. And it's the most annoying thing ever. We're looking at Exodus chapter 3 today, the life of Moses. And our theme is life is too short to miss God. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus. Easy book to find. Genesis, Exodus, near the front of the book. Well, before I jump into this weekend's message, if you were here last weekend, you know that I gave a shout out to a couple of Calvaryites who work in ice cream shops here locally, and I said that I kind of felt like God was giving me a mission to search, you know, keep searching ice cream shops here in State College for more of the Calvary family. And guess what happened after I said that? Someone from Calvary working in an ice cream shop gave me a gift certificate for free ice cream. Now, how cool is that? I know you didn't get the ice cream, but you can rejoice with me in that. And so I was pondering that this week. And so I just thought, I need to let you know that for the rest of the year, I'm planning on visiting auto dealerships. Looking for somebody with a Jeep certificate. Actually, I really like my truck. And so I'm going to keep on that ice cream deal because life is way too short to say no to ice cream. Have you found yourself using that phrase this week? It's turned up a few times on my Facebook feed or Instagram or whatever. Life is too short. Or maybe the sunset phrase, 28,000 sunsets. I've seen that show up a time or two. Man, I love sunsets. I would probably love sunrises too, but I love sleep more. So I love sunsets and kind of collect some of those pictures. Now, some of our sunsets are going to look like this one up on the screen where you were going out hoping you were going to see something amazing and then it just kind of, you know, filtered out and hidden a little bit by the clouds. And on the other hand, some sunsets are just going to be glorious like that, right? And both of those sunset pictures are from Emerald Isle, North Carolina. So it's also a good reminder to us that sometimes those sunsets are just overrun with storms. And even though we know there's a sunset there, there's a day there, but man, the storm is just filling it up. But we all get a number of sunsets, right? We started talking about that last week, a limited number of sunsets. Last Wednesday, as I headed out for work for my first appointment of the day, I got an email from a local pastor saying if I was headed to Harvest Fields, I should stay away from 322 between Bowlesburg and 26. It's a huge accident. I don't know if you guys were aware of that, if you saw anything about that. I saw on Facebook later that a guy's name was Robert Bloom from Bellefonte. He was 47 years old. His 15-year-old son was with him in the truck, and he had less than 17,400 sunsets. Life is too short. And then early Saturday morning, I'm not sure if I'll say his name correctly, Kajing Tang, a 21-year-old exchange student from China, died in a car accident on South Atherton Street, less than 8,000 sunsets. Sometimes life just seems so short. I sat talking with a friend this last week. Well, at least I'm certain that we will be even better friends in heaven. I hadn't actually seen him for years. And as we talked, I realized, I discovered that he's dying. Unless Jesus heals him, he probably has no more than a few hundred sunsets left. But I don't think I can fully describe how the conversation with him encouraged my heart. And afterwards, as I thought about why, I think it's because he's learned the wisdom that comes from numbering our days. And that wisdom for him is actually bringing a longing for heaven. It's kind of like whatever time I have is wonderful, but I'm longing for heaven. And I just thought, how many of us are actually looking forward to heaven? I know if I were to say to you, how many of us want to go to heaven? Probably most of us in this room would raise our hands. And then if I said, how many of us want to go now? not quite yet. You know, I'll take a rain check. I want to go someday, but there's still so much that I want to do, and there's relationships that I have and experiences that I want to have, and I'm not quite ready to leave it all behind. But how many of us are actually longing for heaven? And can I suggest to you this morning that if you find yourself really looking forward to heaven, longing for heaven at moments in your life, that what you're actually longing for is to be with God. And being with God is not reserved for the life after we die. It's available now in this lifetime before we die. And being with God, in fact, Jesus said that knowing God is life. Not that knowing God brings life, not that knowing God will add to your life and bring you a better life than what you have, but that knowing God actually is life. In other words, if you are without God, the life that you think you are living is nothing compared to the life that you could be living. So in the midst of our 28,000 sunsets, life is too short to miss God. And there's a certain kind of, it's counterintuitive in a sense to say that, because most of us, I think we think, well, I have all eternity to be with God. So I'll do what I want to in this lifetime because I have all eternity to get to know God. But if God, knowing God, is our life, then why miss it for any period of time? Life is too short to miss God. Last week, one of the challenges that kicked off this series was Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12, where the psalmist writes, "The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away and we fly away." Verse 12, "So teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, I don't know if you noticed it in your Bibles last week as you looked at that verse, or if you read it later on during the week, but Psalm 90, this psalm was written by Moses, which makes this one of the oldest, or the oldest psalm in the Bible, the first one ever written. Moses is my biblical mentor. There is no person in Scripture whose life I have studied more than the life of Moses other than Christ. And I remember a long time ago when I kind of started digging into the life of Moses where I ran across this quote from D.L. Moody about Moses. And it really just kind of sums up Moses' life. He wrote this, "Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was a somebody." And if you know the story, or if you watched, the cartoon, you know that those first 40 years, he was the prince of Egypt. And D.L. Moody wrote, "He spent his next 40 years realizing he was a nobody." That was the 40 years in the desert as a shepherd, in the wilderness as a shepherd, as a farmer, kind of in obscurity. And then Moody wrote, "He spent his last 40 years being amazed at what God could do with a nobody." And honestly, that's my prayer for my life, for us, that we would have the kind of lives where we just walk around being amazed at what God does in us and through us. Now, Moses had about 14,000 bonus sunsets. I mean, in his psalm he wrote, we all get about 80 years, but Moses himself, he got about 120 years, 14,000 bonus sunsets. And I just want to give us a little bit of a quick version of his life to kind of set the stage. Moses started life as a throwaway baby. He was born to a family which could not keep him in a country which did not want him. And in fact, it was a country which had legislated his death even before he was born. But somebody loved him, gave him a chance, and through a really strange kind of God-ordained series of circumstances, he ended up being taken in by a lady with all the resources, as an infant, with all the resources of power and wealth and position and connections. His life was charmed. By the time he was 40, and it looked like he was on his way, everything was up and to the right, great trajectory of his life, perhaps one of the most powerful men in his country. His future was of the I can do anything that I want to variety. And then in the space of a few days, 40 years worth of accumulated power and potential quickly drained away. He observed a racist beating, and he killed the racist. He tried to hide the body, but it didn't take long for his crime to be discovered. And once again, he was marked for death. And so he went into hiding, and for the next four decades, he was a farmer. He was a shepherd in the middle of nowhere. And as he's a shepherd in the middle of nowhere, he has this past that he can't get away from, a future that he can no longer find. And you got to know that he was just, he was kind of wrestling constantly with this discouragement that he's never going to be able to make a difference. His life is never going to have any impact. All the things that he thought he'd be able to do, he no longer is going to be able to do. And you know what? It would be easy for us to think that life was over. All the stuff that I could have done, and now look at where I am. But it wasn't. And in fact, in the last third of his life, I guess you could say his retirement years, he would be given a mission impossible that would take him on a journey to see a country, a nation turned upside down, and a people set free. He would do the right thing, even when it was the hardest thing. He would confront a great evil and experience miraculous wonders and power like he had never even known could exist. He would have spiritual experiences with God that would literally mark him. And what was it that made the difference in his life? What was the turning point? What was this point, this story that we're going to look at this morning, where God invited him to be with him and Moses responded? You know, actually, I think that's one of the key differences between those that we see around us who really kind of go deeper with God and they go farther with God. The difference is they respond. When God invites, they respond. When God speaks, they respond. Moses responded. He went on a journey of knowing God. In fact, he ended up spending so much time seeking God and connecting with God and talking to God and hearing God that at the end of his life, he wanted nothing more. He had come to realize that a love relationship with God was the single most important factor in his life. If you're honest with yourself this morning, what is the single most important factor in your life? It took him 80 years to realize it. He waited 80 years to connect with God. See, here's the deal. Life is too short to wait. And if I just stop there, you say, yep, I got that one. In fact, I knew that one before you even said it, Dan. I hate waiting. We always wait so much. But if Moses were here, I think he would say, life is too short to wait unless I'm waiting for God. Moses waited 80 years to connect in the way that it just kind of blew his mind in terms of connecting with God. He waited 80 years. See, I think that we need to lift up our standards of the effort that we're willing to put into waiting for God. I think we need to lift up our standards of the effort that we're willing to put in to listening for God, the voice of God. Frances Havergal, most of us have not heard of her. She was a songwriter from a long time ago. She grew up in a Christian home and she just loved God. I mean, she wanted Jesus more than anything in her life. In fact, she dove into God's Word. She loved God's Word so much. In fact, by her early 20s, she had memorized all of the Gospels, word for word. She had memorized all of Paul's letters, word for word. She had memorized the Psalms. My goodness, some of those Psalms are long. I mean, I know some of you memorized Psalm 23, but what about Psalm 119? It goes on forever. And she memorized all 66 chapters of Isaiah. And having dove into God like that in ways that, you know, spent time in ways that a lot of us haven't, she wrote this in her journal at that time. I still wait for the hour when I believe that Christ will reveal himself to me more directly, but it is the quiet waiting of trust, not the restless waiting of anxiety and despair. I want Jesus to speak to me, she wrote. To say many things to me so that I may speak for him to others with real power. And it's not just knowing doctrine, but being with him that will give this. She wrote those words in 1858, and 15 years later, Not 15 weeks, not 15 months. 15 years later, she had an experience of God that, in her own words, was the fulfillment of all those years of listening to and for his voice, a vision of God, an experience of his Spirit at work in her that led to an amazingly fruitful time of ministry late in her life, and it led to one of the most powerful worship songs of the last 200 years. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold. If you don't know the song, just Google it later on. Take my life and let it be. Amazing song. See, we want so many things now. We live in this microwave culture, this Instagram culture. We want our destiny now, and we want to be intimate with God now. We want him to bless us now. But do we want to know God so much? Do we trust him so much in the process that if it doesn't happen now, we will keep coming back with anticipation and expectation, never giving up until he does? See, if you're waiting for God, waiting for 80 years is not too long. Because life is too short to miss God. So here's our charge. Moses' charge for us this weekend. Don't miss God's invitation. I just want to look at God's invitation to Moses and Moses' response to God in this simple story in Exodus chapter 3. Here's how it starts in verses 1 and 2. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Wasn't named the mountain of God at that time. This was later on, but as he writes this, he came to the mountain, to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Now, where was Moses? He's on the far side of the wilderness. Now, you know where that is. That's guy talk for way beyond lost. I mean, he's so lost, he has no idea where he is. It's like when he came home and his wife asked him, Moses, where have you been? I don't know. I went into the wilderness, and all I can say is I ended up on the far side of the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go on drives like that, I never get lost. I just like to go on adventures. I call them long cuts instead of shortcuts. Moses is on the far side of the wilderness. He's lost. And really, that's kind of the story of his life at this point. He's been lost for a while. But you know what? Sometimes, listen to me, because some of you are in the wilderness. Sometimes we have to get to the far side of the wilderness before we ever come to the mountain of God. And none of us want the wilderness, but sometimes we have to get to the far side of the wilderness. Sometimes the deeper we get into the wilderness, the closer we are to the mountain of God. Sometimes we only find God on the far side of the wilderness. And I can just about guarantee you that if Moses had been given a choice 40 years before the burning bush, if God had given him a choice, let's see, Moses, would you like to stay in Egypt, a powerful adopted son of Pharaoh, all the perks of power, prestige, and wealth, or would you like to go into the wilderness and live in a tent and herd sheep? I mean, you don't really need a lifeline for that question. God, deliver me from the wilderness. Isn't that our prayer? God, deliver me from the wilderness. I don't want to have to go through that dry time, that painful time, that dangerous time. I don't want to have to go through that time where I feel isolated from everyone and everything that matters to me. I don't want the wilderness. And sometimes God does deliver us from the wilderness. But more often, I think God chooses to deliver us in the wilderness, not from the wilderness. Sometimes the mountain of God, you can't get to it unless you go to the far side of the wilderness. The wilderness is the place that looks dry or dangerous or even painful, and sometimes it even looks like the end of the story. But it ends up being just the beginning because that's where God shows up. And something else about this scene, I don't think Moses is out looking for the mountain of God. I mean, we don't have any indication that he's seeking the presence of God. He's just doing the best he can to survive day by day, trying to find grass for his sheep so that he can feed his family, just trying to survive. And I think sometimes we come to believe that the only people that God invites to be with him, the only people that God truly uses in amazing ways are those people who, you know, they have it all together, or they're giving everything they have to seek God. They're fasting and praying, and they're just getting radical. But sometimes God just shows up in a bush, a random bush, to a random shepherd when we least expect it. And that gives me hope. And you know why it gives me hope? It gives me hope because it tells me that no matter how far you've gone, God knows where you've gone. No matter how far I've gone, God knows where I've gone. There's no place in the world you can go where he doesn't have your address. You cannot get off the grid far enough to get away from all of his bushes. And at just the right time, look at verses 2 and 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, a fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned up. So one day on the far side of the mountain, a disgraced prince slash murderer slash shepherd named Moses walked past a bush. And my goodness, he had walked past the same kind of bush thousands of times in the 14,000 sunsets that he had been a shepherd. Just a bush. Nothing supernatural. Everybody in his neighborhood had a bush. Some of them had four or five bushes. But this moment was different. This wasn't a minute to fill. This was a moment. Remember last week? This was a divine appointment. This time the bush was on fire with the presence of God. And Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. And Moses turned aside and he paid attention and he heard the voice of God and his life was changed forever. But you see how everything hinged on his willingness to turn aside. Everything hinged on his willingness to be interrupted, to interrupt his schedule and pay attention to the presence and the voice of God. He didn't have to. You know, my goodness, most of us would say, well, if I was given an opportunity like that, I would turn aside. I mean, if God would come to me like that, if God would light a bush on fire in front of me and not have it burn, I would turn aside to see. But you know what the reality is? We don't. God puts burning bushes in front of us all the time. Places where God is at work, and he just says, would you just turn aside to see what I'm doing here in this person's life or here in this part of the world or here in this deep recess of your heart? Would you just turn aside? Because I'm here. Moses didn't have to. He had people to see. He had sheep to herd. He had a home to find. He could have looked away and glanced once in his rearview mirror, hoping he might have another chance someday when he was a little bit busy. You ever said that? See, that's a major part of our problem. There's just so many distractions jockeying for priority in our lives. And the time for God to speak to us, the time that we're willing to turn aside and be set apart to God, that kind of time, you know, it's just another thing that we need to check off the list. Moses could have missed it. Could have missed the adventure of a lifetime, missed his calling, his purpose for living. Most importantly, he could have missed God, but he turned aside. And so just ask yourself the question this morning, when is the last time I turned aside? When is the last time I turned aside? And listen, I'm not talking about your devotions. I'm not asking you when is the last time you read your Bible. I'm not asking when is the last time you prayed. I mean, some of you do that stuff really well, and some of us do it really poorly. But I'm talking about when is the last time in the midst of your day, as you're herding your sheep, that you got this little talk, you know, of the Spirit of God saying, would you stop for a moment? When is the last time you felt that and you said, okay, I'm not going to do what I was going to do. I'm going to turn aside. When Lynn and I were coming back from Curacao this summer, we had to go through customs at Miami International Airport. And I'll tell you what, man, I wish I could have designed that airport because customs is so stinking far from the gate where we got off the plane. At one point, I thought they were taking us to another country. You know, we're going to check in through Cuba or something like that. And I mean, you know, and only a few of these long spaces that we had to walk had those moving walkways. That was really wonderful when we get to those moving, you know, walkways. And you know, if you've been on those in the airport, you know people get on those walkways for either one of two reasons. Either you are tired and you need to rest from your walking, or you are in a hurry, in which case you don't want to just stand there and enjoy the ride. No, you walk. And as you walk on the moving walkway, you smile as you pass the silly people who are walking on the sidewalk because you're going past them. And that's the whole goal, right? It's not just about going faster. It's about beating the people that you're next to. It's about getting ahead. Lynn and I went as fast as we could. We're hauling, you know, and as we're just passing people left and right. We're going to be the first ones at customs, and then we got the last section of this journey to the customs place. You had to take a train. You had to take a train for the last bit of the journey, and so we got on the train only to find out that all the people we had passed ended up getting on that same train a stop earlier. She's like, "That's not fair, God." I've been working my butt off, and we think we're beating all these people, and then they take the train a stop earlier, and now we're at the same place. Now, why do we do that? Why is it so hard to slow down, to step aside? Well, it's because that's what it takes, right? I mean, if we don't fill our minutes, we fall behind. If we don't go faster than other people, we fall behind. There's so much to do. It's like, God, if you want to take a day off, that's your business. But man, you can see that I don't have the time to stop. But what if getting ahead is the wrong race? I mean, what if getting ahead is really falling behind? And we have to stop and turn aside in order to catch up with the life that really matters. What does turning aside look like for you? Take a day off work, no Netflix binges, social media fast, turn off the phone. Man, I'll just be upfront and honest with you. If you can't turn that phone off, you won't turn aside. Moses turned aside. He went over to look. In verses 4 and 5, it says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said from the bush. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." You know, we have this tendency to mark places where God has showed up as holy ground, and then we want to keep going back and visit them. You know, like if Moses did that, he keeps seeking out that bush. But do you realize that wherever and whenever God shows up, that's a holy place? Now, why did God ask Moses to remove his sandals? I don't know. In fact, when you look at the commentaries on it, nobody really knows. Everybody has a little bit of a theory what was significant about that. You know, it's the only time we're told that he had to take off his shoes in the presence of God. What was it, a sign of respect? Maybe. Most people go directly to the idea of purity, right? Moses is on holy ground and his sandals are dirty. But listen, he was wearing sandals. I don't guess his feet were bathtub clean either. Can I tell you what I think? What I think is that Moses has been running for most of his life. Running from Pharaoh, running from a murder rap, running from the past, running from God. He wants to get lost. And now he's on the far side of the wilderness. God has decided to come near, and he doesn't want Moses to run. And it's hard to run in the wilderness without your sandals. I think this is just God saying, "Moses, just slow down, just stop. Come closer." When we think of that word holy, most of us make a direct connection between holy and pure, righteous, sinless, right? But the word holy in the Old Testament, it's not just another word for purity. In the Hebrew, the word holy literally means to be set apart. To be set apart. "Moses, I'm here," God said. "This piece of ground is set apart. And before you come closer, I need you to step apart. I need you to stop running. I need you to step closer to me. Moses, I'm inviting you in. I'm inviting you to turn aside and be set apart to me. Will you do that? Will you slow down long enough to listen?" Not long after moving to Chicago, Pastor John Orberg, he called a wise friend, a mentor, to ask for some spiritual direction. It was a crazy time of transition for him. It was really difficult on his family. And so he described his current situation to his mentor, the state of his heart, his family life, his job. And then he asked the question, "What do I need to do to be spiritually healthy in my current circumstances?" There was a long pause on the phone. And then the voice from the other side said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Another long pause. Orberg says, okay, I've got that one written down. That's a good one. Now what else is there? Another long pause. There is nothing else. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. So ask yourself this weekend, what must come off for me to come closer? What must come off of my life in order to come closer to God? And I know, you know, sometimes our thoughts immediately go to sin, the sins that separate us from God. And we do need to consider that. But this morning I'm really talking about something a little bit different. What is even the good stuff? Who are the people? What are the events? What is the stuff that needs to be shed off of my life so that I can come closer to God? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Community is so important. Connecting in community is vital to our thriving. And many of the most incredibly holy moments that I've experienced personally in the last few years have been together with some of you. Times like flood, amazing. But listen, so very often, holy ground is a lonely place. God needs to get us isolated, away from the distractions and even away from the people. And if you never step away from the hurry and the distractions and even the people, chances are good that you're missing God. And life is too short to miss God. If you've been around long enough to know me a little bit, you know that the things that have driven my life more, few things have driven my life more than the desire to be used by God. Over the course of my life, that's kind of the prayer that would escape from my lips without even thinking about, God, would you just use me? Would you put me in the place where you can use me the best? Just want to make a difference for you, God. But you also probably know then that in the last few years, God has been refocusing my passion so that nothing would drive me more than just being loved by God and loving God with all my heart. And I say those things, you know, as much for me as for you, because when we say those things to other people, it begins to kind of build up this sense of accountability in our hearts. That's one of the reasons why we need to share the stories of our lives with each other. We need to share what God is doing in our lives with each other. I don't want to fulfill his plans and miss his presence. There was a point later on in Moses' life where he had an opportunity to fulfill the plans of God. God guaranteed the fulfillment of his plans. God said that he would give him his power. Moses had the opportunity to fulfill the plans of God without the presence of God. And Moses said, no. Absolutely not, God. God forbid. Don't give us your power without your presence. In Exodus 33, verse 17, God responds to Moses' prayer. And it says, and the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and you are my friend. I tell you, every time I read those words, it just grips my heart, and it often brings tears to my eyes because they're this reminder of the fact that too often we seek his favor over his friendship. Too often we seek his power over his presence. But there have been times in my life where nothing matters to me more than just seeking him and being with him. And when I think about that, there's just a flood of memories that flow into my mind. Times when I've gone on long drives just because I wanted to have some uninterrupted time with God. Times when I've opened up the Bible, and this doesn't happen all the time, but I open up the Bible and it's like I'm having coffee with Jesus and he's speaking to me for me, not just so that I have something to give to you. And I find myself praying over and over again. This is my new prayer. God, whether you use me or not, like Moses, would you help me in the last third of my life, the last third of my sunsets, to simply be known as a friend of God? Life is too short to miss the friendship of God. To be a friend of God, a follower of Christ, a band of brothers and sisters with Jesus as our leader, to dive deep into his heart. And listen, nothing matters more than this. Nothing. I could give you 100 different, really good, scriptural, biblical principles for life, but nothing matters more than this. Ultimately, those who number their days and gain wisdom are those who pursue the presence of God. If you've been around Calvary long enough, you know that we believe that God has given us a vision to see the number of Christ followers in Central PA double by the year 2030, and in the process to catalyze an epic release of leaders. And I'll tell you, an epic release of Christ-following leaders from Central PA has the potential to literally change the world. But if we want to release leaders, we need to know what kind of leaders God is seeking. And one of the reasons why I'm drawn to Moses is because not only was he a leader, he developed leaders. He released leaders. Some of Israel's greatest leaders were developed by Moses. And many others like to kind of see their heritage, their lineage go to Moses. So I look to see, how did Moses develop leaders? What did they value? What did they do? During my work on my dissertation, I was reading about the mentoring relationship between Moses and Joshua, and I ran across this scene in Exodus 33:11 that has been seared into my mind and my heart. Exodus 33 describes how Moses would go into the tent of meeting to meet with God. And actually, the tent of meeting was this tent where anybody in the nation of Israel, anybody, any of the people of God could go in and consult with God. But when Moses went in, something different happened. The pillar of cloud, the cloud that would direct the people by day, the cloud of God's presence would move and hover over the tent as God came down to meet with Moses. Exodus 33 describes how the people would watch from their tents when Moses went into the tent of meeting. Moses would go in, the cloud would come down, and the people watched from a distance. They bowed low from a distance, but they wouldn't go in. It's too fearful to go into the presence of God. Moses, you do that. They were content to watch. But not Joshua. And Joshua wasn't content to watch somebody else pursue God's presence. In verse 11, it says, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterwards, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, the son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. It wasn't enough for Joshua to watch someone else know God. It wasn't enough to hear what God had told somebody else. He pursued God's presence for himself. He lingered. He lingered to hear the words of God. I mean, can't you just see Joshua sitting there in that tent? He sees the cloud descend. He's listening in when God speaks to Moses. He hears Moses saying, God, don't send us up from here without your presence. We don't want your power without your presence. God, show us your glory. Maybe he hears the whispering thunder of God's voice. I don't know, but he is aware of God's presence. And what happens when Moses leaves the tent of meeting? Does the cloud leave? We don't know. All we know is that when Moses leaves, Joshua lingers. He wants more of God. He wants to know God. It's not enough to serve somebody who knows God. He wants what Moses has. I mean, can't you just hear him cry out, oh God, give me what Moses has. Will you speak to me? Will you be with me? And suddenly, if you're familiar with them, if you're not, read them later this week. God's words to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 is Joshua takes over leadership of the nation of Israel and Moses goes off the scene. And God says to Joshua, I will be with you just as I was with Moses. So ask yourself this weekend, am I willing to linger as long as it takes to be with God? Life is too short. Linger longer with God. Give him more of your time. Give him more of your heart. I don't care if you've been doing this for 70 years. Give him more of your heart. I don't care if today is day one. Give him more of your heart. You know, for some of us, and I understand this because honestly, as I hear myself saying the words, sometimes it seems mysterious and unattainable to me. What in the world are you talking about, Dan? What does it look like to be in the presence of God and to hear his voice? It's just kind of beyond me. Let me just make it really simple. Just start by getting alone and saying, God, I want you more than I want anything else in the world. And if you know it's not true when you say those words, then say, God, I want to want you more than I want anything else in the world. He will start to show you the things that are in your life that need to come off so that you can get closer. It may take 80 years, I don't know. It may take 15 minutes. But it's a lifelong journey of finding all of God that life has to offer. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this man, Moses, and the story of his life. Thank you for Joshua, a leader who was not willing to kind of have it passed down to him from Moses, but he wanted all of you that he could get. God, I pray that each one of us, that there would be a growing desire in our hearts, our minds, our souls, to know you, to be with you, that causes us to believe more and more consistently that there is nothing more important in the world than a love relationship with you. God, help us to want you more than we want anything else in the world. Show us what needs to come off so that we can come closer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.